on repentance several times, and he noticed that this was a bigger church. He noticed that his boss there was there in attendance, and so he decided one day to go talk to his boss about his Christian life and what it meant to live that kind of life. And his boss would tell him things like, you know, none of us are perfect. We're all doing our best. You know, when I became a Christian, I had such a sinful life, but slowly but surely, I started cutting back on some of the sins in my life. And now I am proud to say that I'm a Christian and I'm a leader in the church. And the man thought, well, that sounds like something I could do. That sounds like something I want to try to do. And he told his boss, well, what is this thing about repentance? And he said, well, that's the same kind of thing I'm talking about. When you decide to become a Christian, you need to repent and turn away from your sins. And the man said, just leave them all. And he said, well, you know, it's a gradual process. And he said, okay. Well, a couple years later, the boss found out that the man was embezzling from him about $5,000 a year. So he brought the man into his office and said, what is this that you've been doing? And he said, well, I've been repenting. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, 3 years ago, when you first told me about repentance and how to become a Christian, I was embezzling $15,000 a year. But don't you worry, slowly but surely, I will quit this embezzlement altogether. You just give me a little more time, boss. I think a lot of times as Christians, what we see in the church is we see people saying, we will get there eventually. You know, we see people who want to repent, but at the same time, they don't want to do it all at once. Whereas we hear Christ, we hear people in the Bible, we hear the Holy Spirit through the Scripture telling us time and time again things like, if you stole, steal no more. It doesn't say steal a little bit less and a little bit less until eventually you don't steal anymore. And we come to verses like Romans 12, which tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. A complete transformation is what Christ is looking for in us. Today we're going to talk about repentance through a parable that Jesus taught. The barren fig tree, it's found in Luke chapter 13. And Jesus teaches this parable in order to emphasize a kingdom truth. If the privilege of being God's people does not lead to productivity, it will lead to judgment. This is a truth that we can abbreviate with one word in this parable: repent. The word repent, actually in the Greek, it means a change of mind. It's a change of your will towards God and away from sin. And just as we know faith without works is dead, so Jesus tells us that repentance or a change of mind without fruits is not true repentance. Actually, back in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, John the Baptist is having a conversation, or kind of a one-sided conversation, with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these leaders, these lawyers, these people that the Jewish crowds would look up to. And he tells them that they must produce fruit in keeping with repentance or risk being thrown into the fire. This true repentance that John the Baptist talks about and that Jesus is talking about will cause a person to bear fruit that makes it obvious he has repented. Before today's parable in Luke 13, we have these people telling Jesus some information. Jesus is responding to news about an atrocity that has occurred. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus is telling these people about, or the people are telling Jesus, excuse me, about this Roman governor, Pilate, who has killed some of the Galileans. Galileans are Jews that are from Jesus' growing up neighborhood, his neck of the woods. It may have actually been kind of an honor to have been killed by the enemy, the Romans. But in this case, Pilate mingled the blood of those he killed with their sacrifices, desecrating and profaning their act of worship. These Galileans were basically killed during their worship service. So when the God-fearing Jews who lived around the area, who were spreading the story around, heard about it, they must have been thinking, what kind of sinful life must these Galileans have been living in order for God to strike them dead in this way during worship? And of course, Jesus anticipates this, these thoughts that we find out that they're having. And he answers their judgmental attitudes. Were those who suffered such atrocities worse sinners than other Galileans? No, Jesus says, but you will also die if you do not repent. Now, since we know death comes to us all, we must understand that Jesus is speaking of an eternal, a spiritual death. Repentance is necessary to gain eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's the same thing that we learn in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. The second example that Jesus gives is just reinforcing his point. He's redirecting people, trying to change their minds from the sinful tendency to judge others to a necessary self-reflection. Like he does in so many of his parables, he's going to use this parable to hold up a mirror to the people who are pointing fingers at others. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To further describe this repentance in the kingdom, Jesus goes ahead and tells this parable of the barren fig tree in verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This man, this owner of the vineyard, is disappointed that this fig tree has no fruit on it after 3 years. So he wants to cut it down. Obviously, vineyards sometimes had these fig trees in them, not only because they almost perpetually are producing fruit that anybody who owns the land can come and pick this food, even when the grapes aren't ripe. But these trees were sometimes used to allow the vines to grow up on. So he's got this fig tree in his garden that maybe the vines are growing up, but he's not getting anything out of. He could easily cut it down and plant a new tree that would produce fruit. So he's frustrated at this point. But the keeper of the vineyard is asking the owner to give that tree one more year. And then if there's no fruit on it, it can be cut down. See, the basic point of this parable for us is if the privilege of being in God's vineyard, if the privilege of being God's people does not lead to fruitfulness, then it will lead to judgment. This tree was privileged to be in a garden where it was cared for, but because it was not producing, it was in danger of being cut down. In the same way this man expects fruit from his fig tree, God expects fruit from his people. But there's much more urgency in this parable than Jesus calls for in verses 1 through 5. At least what it sounds like he calls for. He says, repent or perish. That sounds pretty urgent, right? But usually, at least I know for people who don't face death every day, death seems like a long way off. So he gives this parable in order to make the point that he's not just calling for repentance, He's calling for repentance now. Repentance now. Unfruitfulness, will not be endured forever. The owner of the vineyard expected this fig tree to bear fruit, and he provides for it for the past 3 years, and he comes to it looking for fruit for the past 3 years. So obviously, it's older than 3 years old. It's old enough to bear fruit and then some. And he's given it good soil and provided for it a place in his vineyard. And no, this parable doesn't actually say that the owner of the vineyard agrees with the vine dresser's suggestion. We'll just assume for today that he does, and he's going to give it this extra year. In the same way, when God gives privileges and blessings to his people, he expects them to bear fruit. This parable gives us a little bit of insight to how patient God is. And when we look at the whole Bible, the Old Testament, this story of God and his people, we see again and again throughout the Old Testament how patient he is. How patient he was in the wilderness despite the Israelites groaning and idolatry. He was patient during the time of the judges when they continued to spiral out of control. He was patient during the reigns of the kings when they continued to turn their backs on him. But all that patience has limits. Just as the owner of the vineyard will cut down the tree if it does not produce, we also see God taking his kingdom away from the Israelites and giving it to a nation that will bear its fruits. Matthew 21:43. Just as this parable applied to the Israelites, it also applies to us. God is patient with us because he does not want anyone to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That's why it sometimes seems like this perishing, this time that God's going to pull away his patience, seems so far off, because God is incredibly patient. However, that patience will eventually come to an end. Look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Judgment day will come. It will come, and it will come like a thief. Jesus, in this parable of the tree, is giving one more year to the tree before it will die. And a year, I think, it sounds like a lot to us when we're asked to repent. Wouldn't it be much easier to wait to the last day of that year and say, "Okay, I repent. I'm no longer going to do those things." And so what we do a lot of times is we wait. But when did this year begin for us? We don't know when Judgment Day is coming. We don't know when our lives might come to an end. Just like those whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices, they weren't expecting that when they came to worship that day. Or like those who the Tower of Siloam fell on, they weren't expecting that to happen that day. Our end may come very unexpectedly, and Jesus wants us to repent. We don't know when our temporary stay here on this earth will end. What we do know, because Jesus tells us, is that if we are unfruitful, we will be cut off. This barren fig tree was to be cut down if it did not bear fruit, and the same will happen to us. John chapter 15, verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And verse 6, he goes on to say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." If the privilege of being God's people does not lead to productivity, it leads to judgment. So how can we be fruitful? How can we be productive? How do we bear fruit in keeping with repentance that John the Baptist was talking about. Well, we must first remain in Christ. Christ who follows God's will keep His commands. That command, for example, given in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that every Christian is expected to keep if they love Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Everything that I have commanded you. In order to be fruitful, we must glean from the fields. We must also walk by the Spirit of God, who follows God's will. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. In July, we're going to have a VBS, a couple days of VBS. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and talking about walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 to 26, I'm going to read. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you repent, if you turn away, you cannot be doing both things. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are fruits of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Things like these are fruits of the flesh. Do you see these fruits in your life? Have you repented of these things? Do you turn away from these things? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. If we are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, we will turn from those desires of the flesh, those fruits of the flesh, to be led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, we do produce fruits. We bear love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This week I want to ask you to consider what kind of fruits you're bearing. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Be productive bearing fruit this week. Be productive bearing fruits of repentance for your life, so you will not face judgment unfruitful. We cannot wait because we don't know when our year began. We don't know when our year will end. We must take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. We must live for God today. We must repent if we are still living in the Lord. He's already been patient with us, but the time that we have may be short. I think sometimes some people think that people who die tragic deaths, like these people here in Luke 13, I think sometimes we think that they are worse sinners than ourselves because they die in some extravagant means. And it's this whole idea of karma. If I do something bad's going to happen to me. And we imagine that we see that happening in the world. But Jesus says, follow me. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You don't have to worry about all of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do all die such deaths? And even just one sin makes one guilty of all, James 2:10. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. So if we do not repent, our end will be no less tragic than the worst calamity we can imagine. More tragic than our blood spilling with the sacrifices during our worship service. More tragic than a tower falling and killing us. But the good news of the gospel is that God offers us this gift of eternal life. We have an incredible opportunity. You have an incredible opportunity today. What will you do with it? Many years ago, there was a small town in the Midwest. There was a young lawyer who was on his way to work in the morning, early in the morning. He took his morning walks. And in the quietness of an hour, as he walked to work, that quietness was shattered by the clatter of horse hooves and the rumble of wagon wheels. As the lawyer looked down in the street, he saw a team of runaway horses pulling a wagon. The rider in the wagon was desperately trying to stop and bring the horses and wagon under control, but to no avail. The lawyer knew that at the end of the street there was a flimsy barricade beyond which there was a deep ravine. He knew that if he was not able to stop those horses, if they were not turned, this horse and wagon and rider would surely all be at the bottom of that ravine and dead. So at the risk of his own life, the lawyer rushed out into the path of the horses and grabbed the reins and turned the wagon and saved the man's life. The wagon turned over, but the man was not seriously hurt. He dusted himself off and thanked the lawyer, and he went on his way, saved. 20 years later, the scene had changed a little. That little town the lawyer was walking through had grown into a fair-sized city. The lawyer had become a respected judge. And in this judge's courtroom, a man had been tried for murder and had been convicted. Prior to formal sentencing, the judge asked the accused man if he had any last words to say. The man indicated that he did have something he wanted to say. He approached the judge's bench and said, "Judge, don't you remember me?" And the judge looked him in the eyes and said, "No, I don't. I don't remember having met you anywhere prior to this trial." "But judge," the man answered, "don't you remember saving a man's life by turning a runaway horses away from a ravine about 20 years ago?" "Oh yes," replied the judge, "I remember that as if it was only yesterday." "Well, judge, I am that same man," said the accused man. "You were my savior then. Can't you be my savior now?" The Christian judge dropped his head, and when he regained his composure, he said, "Yesterday I was your savior, but today I must be your judge. Don't stay in sin until it's too late, until you're before the judge. God wants you to be saved. He has made it possible for us to be saved, but someday soon we will face Him as our judge." This morning, if you have a spiritual need, if you would like prayers for strength, if you would like to repent and confess your sins this morning, or if you've never obeyed the gospel call, believe in Jesus Christ today as your Savior and confess Him as your Lord. Repent, turn away from your life of sin, and be baptized and raised to walk as a new creation. Don't wait to repent.